The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi, folks. You are listening to another teaching from the ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. I'm Chris Alford, the pastor. And on this first Sunday of Advent, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashey, was talking about, well, hope. The title of the sermon was Bonfires, Hope, and Light. So what does it mean to walk in the light of the Lord, and how does this discipline cultivate hope in a, well, dark world? Join Pastor Rick as he explores a biblical theology of light and asks a few questions about life during the Advent season. The Lord be with you.
We're going to be looking actually at that Isaiah text that you guys were just reading, which is great. But let me pray for us first. I'd like to share a little bit about why Advent, why this season, what is this whole thing that we're doing that's countercultural, that's not the norm of what the rest of the world is wanting or trying to do. So let's pray together, and then let's lean in to God's word and hear from him. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have to teach us this morning. Help us respond rightly at your table and with worship and prayer. We thank you for this opportunity to collectively hear from you, to receive, to process, and then to live out the things that you are calling us to as your people, walking in the light of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, yesterday, my family, we all drove out to the beach, and it was absolutely glorious. It was almost 65 degrees out there, no wind. It was like shorts and a long sleeve t-shirt and our dogs running up and down the beach. And thankfully we got there. There were a lot of people there already, but we were able to secure a fire pit on the beach there. And it's kind of become one of our little traditions. And towards the end of the day, as the sun was going down low, got the fire pit going, and we kind of all sat around and cooked sausages and had just a really fun time. Watched the sun go down just over Point Reyes and kind of disappeared over the hill, kind of, you know, lit that up, and just was there enjoying that fire pit together as a family. Spending that time as we were watching kind of the transition, right? As we were coming out of one season and moving into another season there at that sunset. This season of Advent, and specifically today, is about hope. There's a focus on this idea of hope. And within that, I think you've seen and heard a lot of this idea of light. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to unpack a little bit of, like, what does the Bible from start to finish, or almost start to finish, what does it have to say about light? And how does light shape and inform our theology this day, this Sunday specifically, and this whole season of Advent and Christmastide and Epiphany? So here's a couple of things I just wanted to share with you guys. Advent, Christmastide, Epiphany, it's actually called the season of light. And so we're going to take time to lean into this. It is, obviously during the, for us at least on the Northern Hemisphere, the darkest, physically the darkest time of the year. There's a lot more dark, if you've noticed. The sun's going down real early, and we're all trying to make those adjustments. But in the midst of more darkness, physically, as the time changes, and in the midst of a challenging world where we feel darkness around us, we spend time intentionally in the season of light. The focus is on the incarnation of God into our history. The apex is obviously Christmas and Christmastide, the 12 days there that we focus on Jesus being born. But before we get to that point, we spend this time in Advent And we actually not look back to when he was born, but we look forward to his return. So it's kind of an interesting time for us to prepare looking forward. It's actually what Isaiah is doing in this text that you guys heard earlier here. The Nicene Creed, this was written about AD 325, so very early in the formation of the church kind of structurally. It has this to say, we've said this a number of times, but one of the lines, it says, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. It's interesting. Light is written into a lot of our theology after the Old Testament and the New Testament era. So there's three parts, like I've said before, Advent, Christmas, Tide, and Epiphany. In Advent, kind of our focus is waiting. This idea, O come, Emmanuel. That song, which was beautifully arranged, by the way, thank you for selecting that. I love that. And the way you guys sang it, that was amazing. But if you go back and just look, that song is so packed full of the theology and the emotion of this season of Advent. That was really powerful. During Christmas, it's this, so if Advent is about waiting and preparing, Christmas is about rejoicing because Jesus is born, and we celebrate that together. And then Epiphany is about the idea of manifesting, that the world must be told, the go tell it on the mountain that Jesus is born, this go out and manifest, live this out. So we're preparing the way of the Lord, we're celebrating the Lord, and then we go out and we tell the world about the Lord. That's what the season of light is about. Here's what Augustine had to say. He said, the first coming of Christ our Lord, God's Son, our God, was in obscurity. The second will be in the sight of the whole world. When he came in obscurity, no one recognized him but his own servants. When he comes openly, he will be known by both good people and bad. When he came in obscurity, it was to be judged. When he comes openly, it will be to judge. And so that's kind of part of the tension of this season. As we're waiting in anticipation for the return of Christ, we also know just beyond that is the celebration of his birth. Robert Weber, he says this, this time, this season, is the mystery of the unfathomable, this is a tongue twister, the mystery of the unfathomable condescension. Exactly what we were talking about before. This, how on earth would the God of the universe choose to isolate himself in the womb of a young girl, a young lady, for 9 months, and then live after that in quite obscure backwater for 30-some years? It's fascinating that God would choose to reveal himself to the world first time in the incarnation the way that he did. To us, it's a mystery. Advent is 4 weeks. We see him up here. Hope, love, joy, and peace. The joy one, if you don't know, is Chris's favorite. He will bring out his thingy, what's it called?
Bojan.
The what now?
The Bojan.
Okay. Yes, the drum. The beef jerky. Yeah. Bo-tron. Right. Sounds like a transformer. Okay. Anyways, so there's the 4 weeks, and in each of these weeks, we focus on a different theme: hope, love, joy, and peace. And there's three different Advent voices that we hear, depending on which year cycle that we're in. We'll hear more focus from one than others. Those three are Isaiah, John the Baptist, and Mary. And if you think about the kind of language that they use, there's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of preparing. There's a lot of hoping and looking forward. There's forward-facing language that you hear from them. And so here this morning, there was one verse that really jumped out at me in the reading for our Advent candle lighting this morning. Isaiah 2:5, and it says this, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." One of the things that you'll hear in Advent is invitation. There's a constant inviting of the people of God to come, to prepare, to get ready, to engage, to lean in a little bit more. Now, what's interesting about this chapter 2 of Isaiah is that you guys heard what came before that was this idea of, you know, beating swords into plowshares, and there's not going to be training for war any longer. There's this expectant looking forward to God's future. Someday, this will be our reality. This is our hope that things will be different. What comes after this verse 5, this invitation to walk in the light of the Lord in chapter 2, is the realities of living in a dark world. And so Isaiah is kind of saying, look, this is what God has promised. This is what we have to look forward to. Here's our invitation. Walk in the light, because the world around us is dark and challenging, and it's a constant struggle for us. So I want to just kind of tiptoe our way through a selection. There's about 260 references to the word light in the New Living Translation. We're not going to do all those this morning, don't worry, but I kind of selected, curated a bit here of what I thought kind of captured the idea of why is light so important during this season, this time, and then theologically, like, what does this mean for us now in Advent? Because we're supposed to be different and live different during this time of preparation. So, the very first thing that we encounter in the Bible, in creation, is light. It says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. That's really important. Then he separated the light from the darkness. That's also really important, laying a theological foundation, not just a physical universe. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Now, here's what's interesting. Had God not done that, we wouldn't have time. That's the first identifier in the scriptures of when time began. But beyond that, the reality is we, all of creation, cannot exist without light. And so this light is the absolute necessity for all of living to take place. It is the thing that sustains us from the very beginning. What you're going to see through Scripture is that those very first verses literally unpack the theology and the belief of the Israelite community as they grew and understood who their God was and who their God Yahweh was calling them to be. And then as we transition into the New Testament time, we're going to understand even more. What does this mean for us? But if you go back to the earliest of the books in the Bible, Job, light is seen as hope and life. So if you just do a study of like the different times that Job uses the word light, it's usually in the context of hope or life in a dark world. Job 12 says this, he, God, uncovers mysteries hidden in the darkness. He brings light to the deepest gloom. And then in 33, it says this, God rescued me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light. Anybody feel like that's where they want to be right now? Filled with light. Another interesting thing that I found as I was studying this idea of light is that there's a huge amount of verses and space given to the tabernacle. Light was very, very important to the tabernacle structure. Partially because it was a giant tent and it was really dark in there, and if you didn't have something, they couldn't see anything, they'd be fumbling around. But beyond that, there's all sorts of rules about when and where and how light is to be used. And they're not just to illuminate the room, but there's symbolism and there's elements of worship to each one of these places and stations where light is to be set up and continually cared for and maintained. Here's an interesting one. In 2 Samuel 21, after David had gone out with his men, and he was almost killed in a battle, they basically said to him, Why risk snuffing out the light of Israel? Making reference to David. They called David the light of Israel, and they were concerned. They said, David, you can't go out and fight with us anymore. It's too risky. It's not worth losing you on the battlefield. It's interesting because this is it's said again in Psalm 132, making reference to David as the light of Israel. Now, what's interesting is that if you understand David and if you understand kind of the way that the Israelites saw him as not just their king, but he was a type of Messiah. He was a messianic figure to them who was to rescue them, save them from all of the enemies that were surrounding them. Fascinating that they would make that reference to him as their light. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says, and this is very familiar to us, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Now, why is that scripture important to us? Well, it's because in Matthew chapter 4, it's directly quoted by Matthew in reference to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It literally says when he started his ministry, it was to fulfill this prophecy from Isaiah that there's this darkness and a great light bursts forth into it. And the people that were in deep darkness, the land, will see a light that they have not seen forever and a very, very, very long time. In Psalm 27, written by David, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid?" Fear, anxiety, depression. God's light pushes back against those things as we lean into Him. In the Gospel of John, it's really fascinating because he just lines out a series in a series of verses, this idea of light. And he says this. He basically says, Jesus' life brought light. The light shines in the darkness. John the Baptist was not the light. He's very clear. It's very funny. It's very just straightforward. John the Baptist was not the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Who was David? He was the light of what? Israel. And now Jesus comes along and he says, "I am the light of the whole world." Expanding that idea because they would understand what he's saying. Basically quoting and then you know, extending out that idea that they believed about David. And then we are called to walk in and trust the light. In Romans chapter 13, light is referenced as armor for you and I. And in Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, "For once you were full of darkness." That's a hyperlink all the way back to Genesis. Remember? Everything was, it was just a void of darkness. It was just, there. All there was darkness. And then God burst forth light into the middle of that. And so Paul's writing to the Ephesians, "For once, just like all of creation, you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light." And then 2 Corinthians says this, and this one, maybe you jot down if you want to and go back and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It says this, "We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made the light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have the light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." Now listen to this. It says, "This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So here's the thing. When we were out at the beach, a fire didn't just miraculously appear. I put all the firewood in there, you know, got it set, a little lighter fluid to make it exciting at the beginning, got prepared. But if I stood back and waited for the wood to do something, it's just going to sit there, right? It needed the spark. It needed the flame. And for you and I, one of the things I want us to catch during this Advent season is that it's God who brings the flame. It's God who brings the light into us, who provides that for us. But we have to do our part as well. We have to prepare ourselves just like I prepared that fire in the fire pit. Got the logs there, you know, split them into smaller kindling pieces and did all those things. You and I are invited to do our part so that God can do his part. Because we, in and of ourselves, can't produce the flame of light. That's God's part. But you and I can and need to prepare ourselves for that opportunity. So I was thinking about a couple of things as we kind of finish up here. If Advent is kind of like Lent, there's a focus on discipleship and preparation. So this fire pit, it provided warmth, which was really nice because as the sun went down, it got cold real fast. The fog started rolling and it was really beautiful. You know, warmth provides the opportunity for companionship, to huddle around the fire pit, to be together. And so here's kind of a question for you, because I'm not just going to give you like, here's three things you can do during Advent, and then you're like, well, I'll pick or choose, or maybe I will, or maybe I won't. What I want to do is just, I want to lay out some ideas for you to pray and think about that perhaps you include into your Advent preparation discipleship as we move towards Christmas. So this warmth of the fire pit provides an opportunity for companionship. So maybe a question you could ask yourself, you could wrestle with, is, am I missing companionship with the Lord in some way? Is there some way that I can build or increase or focus on my relationship, my companionship with the Lord during this Advent season? And or, by extension, could I extend companionship to others who maybe are struggling or maybe are lacking in those relationships during this season? You know, there's the old song, it's the most wonderful time of the year, which is true for a lot of people, but some people it's not. And it's a challenge. It's a hard time of the year. And you probably know people that like that. I know someone in particular who's going through a real tough situation right now, needs companionship. So is there someone that you could reach out to or some ones that you could reach out to, maybe in a tangible way? Maybe you could bless them with some, maybe they don't have the money for gifts or something this year. Maybe you could be a part of that. Or maybe you could just invite them over to have dinner with you or just spend time with them or help them put their Christmas lights up or whatever it happens to be. But companionship, there's an opportunity for us both to draw close to the Lord and then to be that light to others and draw them in and close and share that testimony with them. So the fire pit provides warmth, but it also provides nourishment because we got to cook big old sausages, which were delicious. So what about hospitality? You know, America's a great place, and we have that rugged individualism, but sometimes that infects our concept of our faith and Christianity. I can just do it on my own. Is there a place in your life where you need to embrace the hospitality of Jesus, a place where you need to allow him to minister to you? Because as we've seen over and over, and we're going to hear for the next 4 weeks, you can't do it on your own, and you're not supposed to. That's the beauty. You are being invited to step in and allow God to move and speak and shape and form you. So is there a way that you can allow the hospitality of Jesus into your life to allow him to do the things that he wants to do? Is there a way that you could extend that hospitality to someone else or someone's else, maybe in our church family, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe where you work? And then the last thing, that fire pit, it provides warmth, it provides nourishment, it also provides light. It just does. As the sun was going down, it was beautiful just to sit out there and enjoy that time around that fire pit. And to know that as the darkness encroached, this one thing remained constant, like a beacon that we could rally around. So where do you need light in your life during this Advent season? What thing, practice, belief, hurt does the Lord need to shine light on that you can be open to? Or perhaps someone else you know needs some of that light to be shined into their life. After all, if we're fragile clay jars, and Paul makes reference to the idea of cracked pots, that this light just can't be contained. It just bursts even through our brokenness and our cracks in our life. We're not supposed to hold it or hide it under a bush, right? Like the old kids' song goes. But we're supposed to let this light shine. So how can you be a light to someone or someone's in your life? How can you, in keeping with this week, how can you live out and express hope to someone who may be struggling with hope? Psalm 89, verse 15, it says this: "Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord." You and I during Advent are being invited to walk in the light of Jesus and to take that into ourselves and then to turn that around like a mirror and reflect it back to the people around us. What a great opportunity we have this season. Advent 1, it's the theme is hope. We're talking about light. And our invitation is come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, do your work by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to adopt some sort of formational discipleship, action, attitude, mental, emotional, physical thing that will reflect out the light that you so deeply want to shine inside of us. Thank you that from the very beginning, you purposed and continue to purpose to push back the darkness. And now for us, knowing that Jesus is the light of the world, that darkness cannot encroach where we allow his light to shine in our lives. Guide us, Lord, through this time. Help us to respond to your invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.